Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
And I've always wondered, does that mean that the rest of the magazine had news you couldn't use? There is lots of news out there that you can't use. In fact, it's getting harder and harder to know what to believe anymore. Is this real news or that fake AI news? And so a lot of people have abandoned traditional news sources and have looked for alternative ones. Well, I don't want to waste your time this morning giving you news you can't use. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is most definitely news you can use. It will change your life like it did mine. Everyone around the world knows what today is. The celebration of the resurrection of a Jewish carpenter rabbi some 2,000 years ago. In fact, our date today, April the 5th, 2026. 2026 years from what? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming as a baby. A recent Gallup poll found that 66% of Americans believe that Jesus rose from the dead, and for good reason. It's a historical fact backed by much evidence and eyewitnesses. The Bible says it wasn't done in a corner. The whole city of Jerusalem was aware of it. The Roman Empire was greatly impacted by it, and the world today still is. There are some 15 historical references to Jesus meeting, touching, talking to, and eating with people after his death. At one time, he appeared to more than 500 people at once. That's a lot of eyewitnesses. But what does it mean? Let me share you three things with you. Jesus is who he claimed to be. In John 11:25, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Jesus made a lot of other outrageous claims similar to that one, such as, "The Father God and I are one." And before Abraham existed, "I am. I'm the only way to the Father, and I'm coming back in power." And so people will say, "Jesus was a good teacher, I'll give him that." But you would not be a good teacher if you said the things Jesus said and they weren't true. One day Jesus cleansed the temple of money changers. They had turned God's temple into a flea market. He made a whip and drove them out, flipping over their tables. And so the religious establishment said, "What right do you have to do this?" Well, this issue was brought up at his trial, and he said, "Because I'm God, prove it. Kill me, in 3 days I'll come back to life." Jesus claimed to be God and said his resurrection proves it. John 14:6 says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Do you see the word "the" in that sentence? Jesus is the way, not a way or one of many ways. All roads lead to heaven really doesn't make sense to me. That's like saying all phone numbers that you call dial home. There's only one number that you can dial to dial home. And there's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus. He said, "I am the way and the truth, not many truths. Truths aren't all equal. There are many differences in religious truth claims that even contradict each other." Jesus is telling us the truth about how to get to heaven. It's only through him. You may not believe that, but it's still true. Jesus is who he claimed to be. Secondly, Jesus has the power he claimed to have. In Matthew 28:18, we read, "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Because Jesus is God, he did everything that God would do. John 10:18, No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. He's talking about his life. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. No force on earth could keep Jesus in his tomb. Not the Romans, who put a big stone in front of it and who guarded it with swords and spears. They couldn't stop his resurrection. Neither could Satan. Acts 2:24 says, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. In Hebrews 2:14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Death couldn't hold him down. The devil couldn't hold him down. Thirdly, Jesus does what he promises to do. Mark 10:34. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. Jesus was saying that to his disciples. The cross was no surprise to God. It was part of his plan to save us. I've often wondered how the Roman executioners and guards felt after Easter. Think of yourself as a guard. You just killed this man publicly in front of thousands of people. You placed a huge boulder in front of his tomb, and you stood on guard outside that tomb, and 3 days later his tomb is empty and everyone's talking about it. Mark 16:7. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Jesus promised to rise from the dead. And when God makes a promise to you, you can count on it. Believe it today. Don't doubt. But I want us to consider something else this morning. This question, why does it matter? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is a historical fact that happened 2,000 years ago. But what difference does it make? So what? How can I use that? What difference does it make in my life? That's what I want us to think about now. The first thing is my past can be forgiven. That's news I can use. Have you ever started a project and scrapped it about halfway through? I think we could start to feel that way about life. We hit 50, and we begin to reflect on our life, and sometimes we wish we would have done things differently. All of us have things we've done, said, or thought that we wish we would not have. We have regrets. We feel bad about some things. Maybe have some guilt over some issues. A real murderer was finally caught and said, I'm glad I'm caught. My conscience was eating me up, all the guilt. Then this person said, I'm 31 years old and divorced. I fought the divorce bitterly. I feel badly. I have no hope for my future. Often I go home and cry, but there's no one holding me when I cry. Nobody cares. Nothing changes, and I continue to fail. I'm stressed out emotionally and feel I'm on the verge of a collapse. Something is very wrong, but I feel so hurt and embittered that I can scarcely react or relate to others anymore. I feel as if I'm going to have to sit out the rest of my life in the penalty box. Well, maybe you feel that way today. You feel, I'm stuck in my past. I don't know if I can move forward or not. Maybe it was a big sin. Maybe an affair. Or you're holding on to unforgiveness and bitterness towards someone. And you just kind of settled it in your mind. I'm going to carry this to my grave. Well, listen to Colossians 2:14. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This, my friends, is God's pardon program. He nailed all your sins to his cross. He paid the price for my sin and guilt. I no longer have to pay for it. Jesus was nailed to the cross. I can stop nailing myself to it. My past, my sin, has been forgiven by him. He will cancel every record of debt you owe. Spiritual debts, relational debts, cancel, gone. How long do you remember a bill that's been paid? You don't remember it any longer. You forget it once it's been paid. Your debt has been paid by Jesus Christ on the cross. God has forgiven it so you can forget it. This is such good news. Even if there wasn't a heaven or a hell, it would be worth it to me to be a Christian, to have a clear conscience. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Does anyone remember Etch-a-Sketch? Anyone had one of those things? I had one of those things as a kid, and I really liked it. You would take these knobs and you would draw certain designs. And what happened when you were tired of that or you messed up? You would just shake it, right? You'd shake it, and then you'd have a clear screen, right? A clean slate, so you could do it over. I think Romans 8:1 is God's Etch-a-Sketch verse. Every sin that we've committed, gone, erased, a clear conscience, a clean slate. That's news I can use. Secondly, my present problems can be overcome. Much of life, if we're honest, is unmanageable, especially if you have small children. Our son and daughter-in-law have a 3.5-year-old named Florence and an 8-month-old named Benji. Now, I think if you looked at their lives, you would say, that's a pretty successful couple. They seem like they have it all together. But I tell you, they met their match with these two little kids. I can't tell you how much sleep they've lost over the last 3.5 years. And there's an author, Charlie Shedd, used to give talks on parenting called 10 Commandments for Raising a Family. Then he had his first. And he changed the title to 10 Hints for Parents. Then they had a second child. And he called the talk A Few Tentative Suggestions for Fellow Strugglers. Then he had a third. And he stopped speaking about parenting altogether. Someone said maturity is when you figure out that you don't have it figured out. You come to realize, I can't do this on my own. I need help. Well, God will help you. That's good news. I don't have to be in control because God is. I can tap into His power through the Holy Spirit who lives in me. I've talked to people who say, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough money. My life's out of control. I feel powerless to get out of debt. I can't stop drinking or overeating. I'm scared of the doctor's report. You need a power more than just more willpower. Ephesians 1:20 says that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places. That verse is saying that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can dwell in you. It's available to you, but you have to appropriate it by faith. We don't know what the future holds, but we know the one who holds the future. And even though the world and maybe your life seems like it's out of control, it isn't out of control for God. He'll give you the power to help you overcome. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. God will give you the power to face any challenge, no matter how impossible it seems. It may seem hopeless to you, but there's always hope in Him because God is greater than any problem you have. Don't give up. Cry out to Him. Give Him your problem today. This isn't wishful thinking or positive attitude. It's Christ's power, resurrection power within. Thirdly, my future can be secure. There's a problem every one of us is going to face someday, and that's death. We all have a terminal disease called humanity. And if time lasts, no one's getting out of here alive. I'm going to die someday. and so are you. So it seems foolish to not think about the inevitable. We prepare for retirement, which lasts what, maybe 20 years? And then we don't prepare for eternity? That's kind of absurd. We just get so busy that we don't have time and we don't want to think about what will surely happen. So we don't like to think about death, much less talk about it. Try this sometime. Call up your friends and say, hey, why don't you come over for the evening? We'll have some dessert and we're going to talk about our deaths. Yeah, right. That's really going to happen. So since that's too awkward, why don't you and I have that conversation right now? Children have some pretty funny responses to what they believe about death. An 8-year-old said, when you die, they put you in a box and bury you because you don't look too good. A 9-year-old said, doctors help you so you don't die, so you can pay their bill. That's pretty cynical for a 9-year-old, I think. Another 9-year-old says, when you die, they don't give you homework in heaven unless your teacher is there. And a 10-year-old said, a good doctor helps you so you don't die, and a bad doctor sends you to heaven. So it's obvious that we're going to spend a lot more time in eternity than we do here. What is it, 70, 80, maybe 90 years here versus unending time? Life here is just like preschool for what's going to happen. So I think a lot of people out in the world have some misconceptions about heaven, and some of those they got from movies. Like they think we're all going to turn into angels. We're not. They wonder, what's heaven like? What's hell like? Well, the Bible does tell us it's appointed unto a person once to die, and after this, the judgment. Someday you and I are going to stand before a holy God and give an account of our lives. We're going to need to know the right answers then. The Bible tells us that heaven is a perfect place. Total love, joy, and peace. Total perfection in every way. No sin, no evil, nothing bad, no more bad thoughts. No sickness, no suffering, no death. We will be with God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit forever. It's going to be fabulous. But in order to go to this perfect place, you have to be perfect. Only perfected people are in heaven. So this disqualifies you and me because we aren't perfect. We've all sinned against God. We have this big problem. There are two ways to get to heaven. One is be perfect. Never have sinned, always make right decisions. And only one person in history has done that, and that's Jesus. So God comes up with plan B, if you will, to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to believe on Him for your salvation. You establish your relationship with Him based on His merits. Reminds me of the dad that took his son to the state fair, and his son brought a couple of friends along. And to ride the rides, you had to have these little individual tickets. So his dad bought a roll of them. But pretty soon the boys used up the tickets on the rides, and they came back needing more. But this time, as the father looked, there were 4 outreached hands toward him. And so the father asked, who are you? And he said, I'm your son's new friend. And so he gave him a ticket too. You will never make it to heaven by your own efforts. You have to be given a ticket. You get in on Jesus's ticket. You get in because you're a friend of Jesus. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. We have to know God and His Son, Jesus Christ. It isn't being more religious. It's a relationship with Jesus. People try to get into heaven or think they're going to get into heaven many different ways. Some try being sincere. It doesn't matter what religion you are. Just be sincere. Well, you know, pilots have flown into the sides of mountains sincerely believing that they were flying high enough. You can see this clear liquid on the table and you think, that's water. You sincerely believe that and it's arsenic. You're sincerely dead. Some people think they're going to get into heaven by being a good person. They'll say, well, I'm better than Hitler. Newsflash, you're definitely better than Hitler. In fact, you're better than a lot of people. It'd be like my son saying, I could run faster than Grandpa. Well, of course you can. Anyone can run faster than my dad. He's 95 years old. God doesn't grade on the curve. Just think, if you tried to be a good person, you only have 3 foul-ups a day. Sins of omission, what you omitted that you should have done. Sins of commission, what you knowingly did wrong. Only 3. You know what? Over a year's time, that's over 1,000 sins. And over your lifetime, that's 75,000 sins. God isn't going to give you the keys to the city of heaven because of how good you've been committing 75,000 sins. So some people think they're going to get to heaven by what they don't do. Don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or run with girls who do. So their motto is, I don't do nothing. If doing nothing made you a Christian, then everyone who's dead is a Christian. Some think they'll get to heaven by ritual, like get baptized. You can get baptized in the ocean so many times, all the fish know you on a first name basis. Joining a church doesn't make you a Christian. Like sitting in a car doesn't make you, or sitting in your garage doesn't make you a car. I really messed that one up. Some people think they'll get to heaven by their heritage. My grandma was a Christian, so therefore I am, right? Can I inherit it from her? I'm born in America. America's a Christian nation, right? Look, God doesn't have grandkids. Only kids. You have to make a personal decision of faith. 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth. Jesus told us, you must be born again. Would you like to have every sin, every mistake, everything you've done wrong, completely forgiven? Would you like to acquire a power that will help you overcome and manage all your problems? Would you like to know where you're going when you die? You can. Jesus' death on the cross and His resurrection from death is your answer. But it's more than just believing it happened 2,000 years ago. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe and shudder. You have to act on that knowledge for it to do you any good. You accept it and act on it by faith. You give up your own efforts to try to earn it by being a good person. Look, you're not good enough. I'm not good enough. No one's good enough. We get in on God's plan B. We establish a relationship with Jesus by putting our trust solely in Him for salvation. Well, maybe you're here because you always go to church on Christmas and Easter. I'm glad you're here. Maybe someone drug you to church today. I'm glad they did. They really care about you. Here's what I think. You're not here by accident. God brought you here because He wanted you to know, I love you. I made you. You matter to me. I want to have a close personal relationship with you. I want you to know me. So my question to you is, do you want that? Open your heart and say, God, I want to know you. I want to have a relationship with you. Well, maybe you were once close to God as you're here today, but you kind of drifted away, done your own thing. And God is saying to you today, come back to me. I welcome you back with open arms. So in just a moment, I'm going to pray. And I'm going to pray for 2 people situations. The first is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you want to receive Him as such, with everybody's head bowed, just raise your hand, and then I want to pray for you. And the second group I want to pray for today is if you have drifted and moved far from God, but you want to come back, then I want to pray for you too, okay? Let's pray, if you'll close your eyes and bow your heads. Lord, we thank You so much for what Jesus has done for us. We couldn't do it ourselves. We could not be good enough to climb that mountain to get to You. But You sent Jesus down to us to become one of us, to die on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we put our faith and trust in that. fact that really happened. He really died, and he really rose from the dead. We trust that, Lord. So, Father, I want to ask if there's anyone here this morning that needs to make that first-time profession of faith, a commitment of your soul to God. Does anyone need to do that this morning? I want to give you that opportunity while you're here. Now, is there anyone here that I'm speaking to today that you feel like you're far from God? You don't want to be. You once knew him or walked with him, but you've just drifted far away and you want to come closer again. Anyone here, just by raising your hand, just say, Pastor, pray for me. And I will. Anyone need to do that? Okay. Thank you. Lord, I think all of us would honestly say, I want to be closer to you, Lord. I want to walk in a closer manner, hear your voice, be on call for you. Do your will. So, Lord, draw us all closer back to you. But those, Father, that specifically raise their hands. Lord, I pray that you would restore that relationship, that it would be so alive and vibrant and real, they couldn't deny it. Father, you are alive in this world, and you live in our hearts. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for being raised from the dead. Thank you that we have the hope that you're coming again. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.